Again, we welcome you and we're thankful for your effort to be in the Lord's house. And it does take effort to serve the Lord. I'm convinced of that. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4. And I'm so thankful that the youth are again sponsoring the Love in Action month of February. And the thing that has been upon my heart and my mind, especially this morning and yesterday and really in the last few days, anticipating the Love in Action month. And I know the last observances have been good for the church. So the thing that I guess my heart's desire this morning is simply this. I want to love Him more because He has done so much for me. And I guess this morning that's the thing that's on my heart and my mind. The love of God, there's no way to describe it. There's no words that are adequate to describe the love of God and the sacrifices that God has made for us as His people. And this morning, I want us to just, I hope when we are finished with this sermon this morning, that you also will leave here with the desire to love Him more than you ever have. That you might give unto Him your devotion and your love that because of what He has done for you as a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3, this is not my text this morning, but it says, behold what manner of love that we have experienced as God's people. And I pray that we have experienced it, that we might know that God truly loves us. And Brother John, as he has written, the 1 John is a great book of love. And in fact, love is mentioned 46 times in 135 verses in 1 John. Did you know that? You might say John is the apostle of love when we think about that. But there's nothing like the love of God. I will tell you, there's love for a husband and a love for a wife that really and truly, when you look at that, and it pales in comparison to the love that God has for us as His children. When you begin to look at what He has done for us, took us from the pits of hell itself and brought us to the throne of grace that we might have heaven as our home if we be His child. And there's nothing. It is the most overwhelming and the most marvelous and astonishing love that is known today. I believe that. It is the greatest thing that God has ever done for you as His child. It's still forth His love. Because He loved us. Because He loved us and given unto us and claimed us as sons and daughters of God. Behold what manner of love has been shown to you as His child this morning. And when we look at it and think about it, that 1 John is written for, I think, three or four purposes. And one of them is that our joy may be full. That we might have the joy of that love that has been shown to us as His people. And number two is that we might not sin because of our great love for Him, that we do not want to do anything that would offend Him. And then also that He gives eternal life to His children and life of all, that we might love one another as we ought. When we look at that and think about that thing, it's a great book of love. There's no doubt about it in my mind this morning. And it's that great love of that great God that I want to try to preach to us this morning in this service. And I pray the Lord speak to your heart as we consider the thought of God's love for you this morning. So if we will, I want to go to 1 John chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 7 and read through, verse 12. And if you look at it and think about it, it says, beloved, He calls us beloved. Because we are loved. We are beloved. He said, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, listen, he said, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Did you notice what it says? God is love, for God is love. When we think about that, and we think about that love that has been shown to you and that love that has been shown to me as His children, when we start looking at it and we think about it, the love is described in this. And in the Word of God, it is described to us. And really, when we get down to it, it's unspeakable. I've already said that. There's no way under heaven's grace that we can adequately describe the love that God has for us as His people. There's no way. That joy is unspeakable. And Paul, he says, the joy unspeakable when we realize, if we truly realize the gift that we have been given as far as the gift of eternal life, simply because He loved you and He loved me. It's unspeakable. It is unending. There's nothing. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah wrote, and God said to those people in that day and time, a rebellious people, a people that said, we will not hearken. We said, we don't want to hear the word. And yet God speaks to those people, and their disobedience, and they were His children, and He corrected them by His love of correction. But in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's love is eternal. You go back and you look at it and think about it. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So it will never end. It will never end. It will continue through eternity or in eternity. Yeah, I can't say through eternity because there's no through to eternity. Eternity is hard to comprehend. But in eternity, the love that God has for you and for me, it's unending. It's unselfish. When you start thinking about that, it asks for nothing other than obedience. It asks for nothing except that we love Him and we love one another. And I think today that is one thing that, as God's people, we need to know. We need to love one another. But we need to love God supremely and one another dearly. We need to know that. But He asks for nothing in terms of however, that love, when it's truly applied to our heart, we see that the dreadful state that we were in sin and trespasses, we were dead. And He made us alive. When we begin to see that He gives unto us life, you who He hath quickened. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, He talks about you who He hath quickened. That simply means that He's made us alive in Christ. That He has given unto us, He's brought us from being dead in sin and trespasses. He brought us to the point that we're quickened and we are born again. And that's the new birth that He talks about in John chapter 3. You must be born again to see the kingdom. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. But it's unselfish. And how did it happen? The unselfish love of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. When we think about that, the only begotten Son of God. You know, it seems like today there are those that say He gave His Son. Not only we're sons and daughters of God, but the Bible speaks about the only begotten Son. This is the one that was begotten of the Father. Now, I don't understand all of that. But the begotten Son, He gave the Son. The rest of us are sons and daughters by adoption. He chose us and He made us our. He went through the process of redeeming us, paying the ransom for us, born in us and claiming us as His own, and brought us into His family and made us sons and daughters of God. But it was because the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, came and shed His blood on Calvary's tree and paid our sin debt. Yes, it's as if we never sinned, but yet we are sinners. I read something yesterday, and I think it said this. If God says, do not do it, and we do it, it's sin. If God says to do it, and we do not do it, against sin. We need to understand that. We're sinners, and yet He saved us, and He has bought us, and He made us into us sons. And when He talks about it in the third chapter of 1 John, it brings out the fact that we are sons because of that manner of love that He has shown to us. We think about that this morning. It's unselfish. And the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Brothers and sisters, may I tell you this morning, if God had not loved us through His Son, Jesus Christ, you would never have any love for Him. Because we love Him. He gave us the attitude of love. And the new birth, and born again, He called us, and He quickened us, and He made us alive in the spiritual sense. And in verse John chapter 4 and verse 19, we didn't read that, but it's this sentence that we love Him because He first loved us. Behold what manner of love that we've been loved with. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. And He bought us. And He redeemed us. And I will tell you this morning, it's an unselfish love because He gave His Son. His Son gave His life. Shed His blood on Calvary's tree. The perfect Lamb of God. Without sin, without blemish, without anything of that. But yet He became sin because of you and me. As God's people, we need to understand that. But it's unmerited. You know, there's those today who will tell you, if you do good, He'll save you. No, we do good because He has saved us. And when we start looking at that unmerited love, brothers and sisters, I tell you this morning, it is unmerited. It's nothing that we have done to deserve it, because everything that we have done that we might look at is not workable. Because, first of all, we would not want to do it. And second, it's because we could not do enough. And besides, we are bankrupt and we have nothing to pay for our sin debt. So it's all because of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works. No, it's nothing you've done. It's nothing that I have done. But because He loved us and chose us, His Son died for us, and it's simply because He had grace upon us, and it's unmerited, and it cannot be earned, it cannot be deserved. His love is altogether based upon grace and mercy. I would say that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not by yourself. Brother and sister, when we think about that this morning, behold what manner of love that you have been loved with. Doesn't that do something to you? Doesn't that come and show you that because of that great love? And why was all this? It's because He loved us. The Bible speaks about it. Who would die? Who would you give your child for to die to save them? Who would you give your son and your daughter to die on a cruel Roman cross to give someone else forgiveness and new birth? We couldn't do it if we wanted to because we're sinners. But it's a gift of God, the grace that He's given unto us, and it's unconditional. It's not based on who you are, other than the fact that He chose you in Christ. It's not that He saved you and said, you'll be saved completely if you'll do this. You'll be saved if you'll do this or you do that, or if you'll go and you'll make a public profession, it will save you. No, the blood of Christ saved us, and then He called upon us that we are a saved people, that we will acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. It's unconditional when we think about that. It's not based on what you have done or what you will do, what you can produce or what you cannot produce, what you keep yourself from or what you bring yourself to. It's simply because He chose you and He loves you. And that unconditional love is based upon His love for His people. I'm going to tell you this morning, the love of God is supernatural. It exceeds anything we know as children of God, even as human beings. We cannot fathom the depth of love that we've been loved with. It's supernatural, it is sacrificing, and I'll tell you one thing else. When we truly experience it, we know it, and we enjoy it, and there's joy unspeakable in it, I'll tell you this morning, There's nothing any more satisfying than to know and feel the love of God in your life. The love of Jesus Christ. That love that He showed in Jesus Christ, that love was demonstrated at Calvary. At Calvary's tree, where Jesus Christ died for you and me. That love there, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, where he talked about those things, he says, herein is love. Herein is love. What? That He died. Shed His blood that we might be born again, that we might be saved from our sins. He just gave fulfillment to what the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. You say, Brother Edward, you've used that before and I'm going to use it again. When the angel told Joseph that she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Yes, He did that. But where was that sin debt paid when He died on Calvary's tree and He shed His precious blood? And there was not a drop of it wasted. There was not a drop of it that was wasted, because everyone reached his goal of cleansing His people. God's love can never be fully understood. I'm convinced of that. But it can be seen. And I think this morning, if we could see the cross of Calvary, and we see the death of our Lord and Savior, and see there those saints from the cross, and He looked out over that crowd, those that have crucified Him, and He said, Father, forgive them. But they know not what they're doing. And then before He gave up the ghost, He said, it's finished. What was finished? The sin debt of God's people, every last one of them, from Adam to the last little babe that's conceived in the mother's womb, the foundation, the love of loving His people was made manifest. And there will not be a one that was chosen in Christ to be lost. It's finished. That love that He had, that love finished. It was the capstone, you might say, of our salvation. He stood in the gap. He stood in the gap, you might say. He was made to be sin for you, and He was made to be sin for me, and He paid that day. And it's not because of what we did. We need to understand that. But He took your place. That's pretty simple. He paid your debt on Calvary's tree. He died for us. I am convinced that if there had been only one, Jesus Christ would have died for that one. I don't know how many. The Bible speaks about it being as sands of the sea and stars of the sky. So it's a vast multitude that He chose, but I will tell you, that blood was sufficient. If it had been 400 billion, that might be, it was sufficient. He stood in the gap. He died that we might live eternally. He took your place. Why? Why? Because He loved you. He saved us from hell. Really, if you get back to it. And I've said this a number of times. And maybe we preachers ought to preach a little more about hell. I don't know. Because really, you know, like I heard one preacher say, old line brother, he said, you know, I don't preach a whole lot about hell because I don't believe I'm in that family. Because I know I'm of God's family. But when we look and we see what Christ did for us on Calvary's tree, and He saved us from the eternal torment of hell, fire, and burning in torment forever and ever. He did it because He loved us. It is His death on the cross that shed His precious blood that gave us salvation, eternal salvation. Brother Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, he says, for as much as you know, you are not redeemed or bought back with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we were saved. By the blood. By the blood. I'm working on a sermon on the blood of Christ, what it did for us. And that's one of the things it did. It redeemed us. It cleansed us. Because that's what it took. Sin entered by man. And sin had to be paid for a man. And that man was Jesus Christ, who was all man, all God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 tells us, in whom, talking about Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Yes, the riches of His grace. All His riches. Vast riches in that grace that we have. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul wrote and said, in whom? Christ, that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. When we look at that and we think about that, think about the love that nailed Him to that cross. It was not the Roman nails. It was not the Roman authority. But He gave Himself as the sacrificial lamb to die on Calvary's tree, shed His blood because He loved you. He redeemed you. He paid the price. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. He says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of earth, unto Him, who? Unto Christ, that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's a marvelous thing. We don't understand it, do we? Not really. But thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. This love should be displayed in our life. How can it be displayed? Simply because we love one another. We should love one another. It would be visible if it's possessed. And I think we see the love that's here, Frank. We see that love being made manifest. But that love that He had was a forgiving love. He forgave us, our sins were forgiven. It was a redeeming love. He redeemed us, paid our sin debt off for us. It was a compassionate love whereby He loved us. And even when Peter had denied Him, even Peter, the great, what we call a great disciple, and we are all weak. There's times when we have moments of weakness and moments of when we maybe forget the great love wherein we've been loved, and we forget the power of that great love, and we forget the fact that we are redeemed sometimes. When Peter denied Him, and yet our Lord and Savior said unto him, Peter, who art thou? Who do men say that I am? And Peter said, some say you're Elias and Isaiah and others, but he said, but Peter, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this declaration, upon this rock will I build my church. It wasn't upon Peter, but it was upon that declaration that Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, our ransom payer, this church is built upon Him and His doctrine and His word. And it's precious. The Bible speaks about us as a church being the bride of Christ, Him being our head. It talks about the church being the body of Christ, and each one within the body having its place of service. The redeeming love, forgiving love, compassionate love, and that's what He showed Peter. And we know that Peter from that time forth went forth and he died a martyr's death. But yet, God loved him. It's a healing love. It's love that heals us. It's a love that causes us to be brought to peace. And it's a love that gives it to us the assurance that even things in this world are rough and bad, He's still on His throne. When the love of God is present in your life, it will be visible in five different ways. I won't just for a moment. I'll preach a sermon on this morning. When that love that God has shown to you as an individual, not as a group this morning, but each one of us, we are the body of Christ. Each one of us has our place and our position in Christ. And yet, when we look at it, each one of us are touched in various simple, personal ways. But I believe these things right now Regardless of how the Lord touched you and how He brought you to salvation, and He showed you that He loved you, and He showed you that His Son died for you, shed His blood that you might be known as a son and daughter of God, I think these things will be visible in your life. First of all, you'll have a love for Jesus. You have a love for God. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He told the church at Ephesus in Revelation, He said, you've left your first love, return unto me. I'm going to tell you this morning, in America, many of God's people have left their first love. We need to return. There'll be a love for the Lord. There'll be a love for His church. There'll be a love for the things of God in our heart. That's one thing that is a very identifying characteristic of a child of God. And the second one is that love for the Scriptures. Love for the Word of God. It'll be precious to you. It'll be a guide to you. But it tells us of that great love wherein we've been loved. You'll not only have a love for the Savior, you'll not only have a love for the Scriptures, but you'll have a love for the sanctuary. Where we come together, the sanctuary of God, the church, you'll have love for one another. And I believe we have that. And I believe this morning, I've said it over several times over the years, I try not to make it too big a habit. Let the love of God be within you, the love of Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And it speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I've heard it said, if Christ be in you, He should stick out somewhere. People should see Jesus in your life. But I want to tell you something else. Not only shall we love one another, but we should have a love for those that are outside the church. Jesus had a heart for sinners. Jesus had a heart for those that did not follow Him. But you know, He had a love and a compassion. And I am convinced there's many people in Irving County, Ben Hill County, Tift County, there are various in this area here that have no allegiance to God or to church, or they don't show it. But we should have a love for them. We can't make a child of God. We can't apply the love of God to those that He has not already applied it to, but for those who may be carrying the love of God within them, it might be an encouragement for us to love them and show it by reaching out to them. What have I said to you this morning? Simply this. The love of God is so great. The love of God is so wonderful. The love of God is so refreshing. The love of God is so joyful. And it's so peaceful. That the peace that it gives in us is joy unspeakable and peace beyond understanding. When we see that love, we know it's been applied to us. We want to praise the Lord today. Every day of our life, because of that overwhelming love. But I want to sum it up this morning with this. I want to love Jesus more tomorrow than I did today. I want to love Jesus more. So I ask in my prayers, Lord, help me to love Him more. And I thank God this morning for loving me. And I'm sure you do too. And when we think about this, I believe that we leave here this morning. I hope we leave with this ringing in our ears. Oh, I want to love Him more. And I want to serve Him better because of what He has done for me. Number 127, Brother Adams, in the Hymns of Grace, there's a song there, and it says, I want to love Him more. And I want us to use that as our invitation this morning, if it's okay with y'all. I want to love Him more because of what He has done for me. And this morning, if you see that love that has been shed abroad in your heart, and you know that you love God because He first loved you, do you not acknowledge that love in public? And you need to do that because He says, you've loved me, keep my commandments. And one of the commandments that He said to us is to be baptized. Be a part of the body of Christ. Come take your place where you need to be in the place where you are. Come and be a part of the family of God. And join us in loving one another and loving the Lord with all our heart and mind. And as we do that, we give you the opportunity for membership when we sing this number, 127. If you have that desire, come and be a part of the family of God here in Franklin. May God bless you to do that is my prayer this morning as we sing hymn number 127, Brother Aaron and Sister Andy. Praise the Lord for His great love wherein He has loved us as His people. Thank you.